This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us through your word, Lord God, and that your word is alive, Lord God, through your spirit, Lord God. And thank you, Lord, we can just rest in you, Lord God. Thank you for your grace, Lord, that it's always enough, Lord God. And thank you, Lord, that you want to say something to us this morning, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that our ears will be open, Lord, to hear, Lord, Holy Spirit, what you want to say this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I'm going to hopefully not bore you with stats, but I really want you to listen. And some of you know these stats and are familiar with them, so great. But there's lots of us that don't actually know these things. So I like economics. It's one of my things that I really like, economy, you know, what happens with our economy. And it's much wider than just the economy. And if you look in South Africa today, if you look at not us sitting here, but to the rest of the population, that there's a lot of broken dreams. There's a lot of people that are given up hope. And I want to talk about a little bit about that and give us a little bit of context of where we are as a country. Some people say, aren't we fine? I want to say we're not fine. And we can in faith say we're fine, but I want us to look at what is not fine, a little bit of defining what is not good, what is not right. Because God doesn't, he's not happy with that. It's not like he's smiling and saying it's a great country from that perspective. And where do we have to put our faith? Because God is a great God and he can do great things. So I want to start off just with the population. So just wanted to remember, we are at the moment 57 million going to 58 million people. That's a lot of people in the country. And if you look at that 58 million people, 49% lives in poverty. So if you look at 59 million people living in poverty, or half of that is 27.5 million or what, 29 million people almost that live in poverty. That's a lot of people. Do you agree? That's a lot of people. And then if you go through the further stats, then you look at the unemployment in South Africa. So it varies. You can see there between 23.5 going up to 27.5 over a period of time. But it's really not great. I mean, almost a third of everybody in South Africa that wants to work. And this stats only includes the people that are looking for work. So if you've given up on going out and finding work, you not eat this stat, that you get discarded. So this is only the people that are looking for work, that want to work and do not have a job in South Africa. And again, in the context of all of that, that's a lot of people. And then I think this is probably the most tragic stat, one of the most tragic ones, is that if you look at people between 15 and 24, so yes, your child is 15, are not looking for a job necessarily. But if you look at the UN stats, the way they do the stats, they say, okay, there's lots of people that are not going to complete school, and at 15, 16, whatever the age is, they're going to go and start looking for work. And of that population, between 15, 16, and 24, in South Africa, 56% last year, this year the stat is 55%, do not have work, and they want work. That's half of every kid in South Africa. That's really not great. And if you look at, so there's another, so giving you a couple of figures here. I'm not going to end with negativity. I'm going to end good. But there's this, the United Nations uses this $1.25 thing, and that's absolute poverty. So if you're living below $1.25, that's 15 rand a day. Well, not sure, 20 rand a day. In South Africa, 9% of people, let's say 10% of the 59 million, so it's 6 million people, live on less than 20 rand a day. I don't know if you know, if you've gone to the shops lately, but what can you buy for 20 rand? What can you get? You can get a bread maybe, and that's about it. And maybe a couple of toffees. So where I'm going to, so if you look at all of this, so you look at the family structures, the next one, Mackie, thanks. So if you look at the stats, I've only put up the sub-Saharan Africa and Central and South America. Central and South America is a little bit comparable to Africa in terms of economic. I didn't even put up the developed world because it would just be really bad. But we're pretty much the worst of the worst. We've got the best stats here. Best bottom stats. Percentage of children under 18 where the household head is not employed. Only 38% of South Africa. And if you look at the... So we're not talking about everybody. We're talking about where there's a family unit and whether that family unit has somebody that has a job. So South Africa is 38%. You can see the rest of Africa, and sometimes we go around and we say, I listen to this lots of times where people say, but Nigeria is so bad, and, you know, all the rest of Africa is so bad. If you look at that stat, Nigeria is actually not that bad. 92%. It's one of the best stats in Africa. South America, 82%. Argentina. There's a lot of African countries that are doing way better than we are in Africa are doing. Way better. I'll have to bore you with another three slides, but we'll get through it. So I'm getting to a point. So if you look at South Africa also, this is just another stat I just want to throw in because it sort of gives us a little bit of more context of South Africa. So again, I've only looked at the sub-Saharan Africa countries and not even all the countries. But again, if you look at some of these countries, South Africa, the stat is a little bit old. It's current stats, 2019 stats, but that's the latest stats of 2011. 54% of all children born in South Africa got a single mother, no father. So if you look at that, not married, there's no formal structures, 54%. If you look at a country like Nigeria again, 8%. We always talk so badly about the Nigerians. I don't know if you, but I always hear so much negative things about Nigeria. Nigeria also got their problems, but just want to give you some context. So I think Ross shared this. This is just another diagram, so where I'm heading to. So if you look at, next one, Mackie, thanks. So if you look at living arrangements, so the kids in the world, they do this for all across the world. Again, I didn't put up the rest of the world because pretty much we're the worst. We've got the worst stats. There's not a country in the world that's got worse stats than us in terms of this one again. So 31%, the top one, the light blue one, is saying that we have both parents in the house. The next one, 36%, means there's one parent in the house. And the 33% means that there's no parents in the house. So you're either growing up with your aunt or your grandmother or you're in foster care or in community somewhere. If you look at South Africa, there's millions of kids. So this is huge numbers. This is not small numbers. And that's fairly recent ones. It's 2017 stats for South Africa. So I've tried to give you some context because it's really bad. And if you look at the stats, what are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do with 29 million people that doesn't have a job? Or 29 people living in poverty? How are we going to deal with that? Because from God's perspective, he's looking down at us. And, you know, do you know his heart is to bless us? We'll get to the scriptures. His heart is for us as a country to be blessed. And we're dealing with Joel at the moment. So I'm going to... Some of you were here last week, so you would have gotten some scripture from Bernie. He was preaching on it. So I'm just going to give you a little bit of context, and then we're going to go through a few scriptures, just to give you some scriptures. If you look at Joel, so Joel the prophet is speaking, and if you read the first chapter, it's talking about this locusts. And Bernie's sermon last year was a calamity. So this is major calamity that came over Israel. They were invaded by locusts. And effectively, locust just destroys everything. So it eats everything. It eats all your crops. It eats all the trees. It eats everything. So what you're left with is a barren land. And we think always it's only happened in the, you know, back in the day. These things happen now. There are so many locust outbreaks even in the world right now. So not the type of poverty and the things we experience in South Africa, but other areas in the world are experiencing locust outbreaks. They are huge, those swarms. The one thing that amazes me about these things is that in 1988, so some of you were actually born, you lived in 1988, there was a swarm in North Africa that was so big that when the wind blew it, it landed in the Caribbean. Do you know where the Caribbean is? 4,600 kilometers over the sea. That's how big the swarm was. That's a calamity. So if you look at the old days, that's what they talked about. If you look not far ago in the 1930s, early 1900s, we had conferences on how to deal with locust outbreaks because it was a threat to humanity. There was one in the 1930s where 100,000 people died from hunger. There was just no food. They destroyed everything. So this is the context of Joel. It's talking about this absolute destruction. There's nothing left. We're going to die. That's pretty much the message. Because if you were in and lived in those times, there were not those storehouses. It's not like our economies. It's not like we can quickly phone America and say, Mr. Trump, hopefully you still remember us here in the southern point of Africa. Please send us some maize and corn. There was nothing like that. If you didn't have it or your village next door had it, you didn't have it. You were going under. And Joel 1 starts off, and I'm just going to read a few of those scriptures, just to at least just scripture for what I've said. It's Joel 1 verse 4, says, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten, and what the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten, and what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. And when I listen to South African stats, this is how I feel. I feel like, you know, there's a couple of more locusts that they're not mentioning here. Joel was, but he missed a few locusts because there's a couple more that's also eating in South Africa and chewing away and just destroying everything we have. Because if you listen to the radio, you listen to the stories, there's so much bad news and there's so much happening that is negative and so much abject poverty, so much hopelessness, and it feels like there's no way out. But there's a way out. And then just verses 10 to 12, the outcome of the locust on the land. The field was wasted. The grain was ruined. The wine was dried. There was no oil. There was no tree. There was nothing left. And again, if I look at South Africa and if you look at some of these, the places where people live, this is how it looks to me. I see no life. I just see little tin houses and nothing else. And that's why I've got that picture there. And right at the end, that's why I've got that scripture in there. It says, surely joy has withered away from the sons of man. And if you look in South Africa, there's millions of people in this country where their joy has withered away. They are withered. They are dry. They are hopeless. So this morning, I didn't go into the crime stats. And I didn't go any further in the violence because I didn't want to depress you. But if you look at those economic numbers, and that's just a few, you understand a little bit of why we are where we are in terms of crime. Because it's that much of 54% or 55% of youth have no job. What are they going to do to get money? They're going to join gangs. They're going to do things they're not supposed to be doing. They're going to sell drugs, sell their bodies. They're going to do other things. They're going to go into a life of crime. God doesn't want that. So, good news. Joel 2, 12, a little better news. God speaking, he says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger, great in kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. So God comes and he says, yeah, come to me, turn to me. Because I tell you, if we as Christians in South Africa turn to God, God will change the country. God will come in 2 Chronicles 7, it says the scripture's been quoted so many times. When I shut up heaven and there's no rain, God speaking here, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And I want to say, and the reason why I've gone through the beginning part is to say that our land actually needs healing. We are in desperate, desperate need of healing. Our country is really struggling. There are so many mothers that don't have food for their kids. And, you know, we cannot feed every single person. We don't have the resources. But I tell you what, God can change this country around. God has already started changing this country around. If you look at the, I don't know how many of you went to Bloemfontein with the Uncle Angus there. You know, when we prayed and we said, okay, well, God, come and we prayed it a lot of times in church. Come and bring the lies, bring the secrets, bring the corruption, bring it to light. You know, now we're saying, oh God, we don't actually want to hear anything more. You know, Afrikaans, we're saying, you crave what you gefraat for. So you're getting what you asked for. We're getting what we asked for. You know, and God wants us not to shy away from the heart and the stats and the heartache and the pain. Because when Jesus was on earth, he didn't shy away from it. He walked with the prostitutes. He walked with the people that were rejected. He walked with the people. I don't think we struggle in our Western minds to actually understand what Jesus did, because what he did was awesome, because he associated himself with people that other people did not even want to get into their area. You know, they didn't want to even get close to them, not even talk to them. They didn't want to go to them. And Jesus was willing to go and stretch out his hand and go to people that were rejected by everybody else. And in this country, there are not 100,000 or 10,000 people that feels rejected. There are a couple of million people that feels rejected. Rejected by people, rejected by God, rejected by society, rejected by the world. And God wants to come and he wants to heal our land. And because in Joel 2:18-19, the Lord goes on and he says, then the Lord be zealous for his land. Remember, after the consecrated fast that called and the people were praying, similar to Chronicles, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you'll be satisfied by them, and I will no longer make your reproach among the nations. And if you look at these stats, I don't know how many of you read CNN or BBC or Sky News or Australian News or New Zealand News, so I like listening and reading all kinds of news. But you know what? When people talk about South Africa, do you know how positive they are? They're very positive, right? No, they're not. They're not positive about South Africa. If you look at our economy and how things are going in the natural, when people look at South Africa, so I go and not necessarily go so overseas much, but I see a lot of overseas people and I interact with a lot of them, and they really pity us. It's like, you know, you've got that little far removed family that you don't really want to talk to. You don't really want to acknowledge that they're family, but you've got to visit them every now and then for some other reason. So that's how a lot of people feel from overseas than when they come here. And the reason, and the honest answer is that from my side, it's that sort of an indictment. But, you know, the reason why they feel like that is because it is like that. Because the stats don't lie, because we really, really, really need God to intervene. And and a few times during the year, Ross has been talking about, we've been talking last year about streams of justice and doing that, and we're doing that. That's awesome. But we need to step up in the Holy Spirit. We need to step up in God. We need to trust God for more, because we cannot leave this country the way that we found it. We cannot leave this country. We cannot one day step away from this earth and the stats are worse than when it was when we were born. We have to make a difference. Because, not because we are great, not because we are anything, but because we serve a great and mighty God that over the ages has proven himself to be able to do the impossible. He did stuff that people were saying, it's never going to happen. Israel will never be a nation. It happened in a day. Like the word prophesied. You know, things happened, not just the economic things. God came through for people throughout the ages who humbled themselves, who seeked him, and who trusted in him. And God gives us faith, not so that we can live, so Heinrich, thanks for that picture. Not that we can live in our own little world with God in it, but that so that we can live in God's world and fit into his world. So that we can be a blessing, because that's the one thing that Israel missed. God wanted them to be a blessing to the nations. God wanted them to really represent him on this earth, and they never got that. They missed that. If you look at the laws and the things of how they were supposed to bring in a stranger and accommodate them and help them to become a Jew, essentially help them to become followers of God, it was all there, but they never followed that because they never really understood that God actually wanted more. And at some points in time, there were people that came from other nations and joined the Israel, a number of occasions. But as a nation, it was never their heart. It was never the thing that they were aspiring to. It was never the thing that they were hoping for. God wants us to have bigger visions, to have a bigger view of the world, because he's got the perfect view. And if we just look at our own circumstances, then we're not going to see the things around us. We're not going to see the things in our country. We're going to glance over it. And yes, we had Sal on Wednesday, and I said to the guys, I don't watch Carte Blanche anymore because that makes me so negative. I can't sleep at night. So yes, there are certain things I don't do. But reading the newspaper and understanding what's going on in the world, 2 years ago, I was really fed up with all the negativity just from the press. And every time I read a story, it freaked me out completely. And then Ross, there was a sermon, and I don't know, you know, it's like sometimes God speaks like this random side word from somebody. Ross just said something on the side, and and it just hit me, and the Lord spoke to me and said, but you know what, because what I'm doing at the time, I was closing myself off from all the news, but what he really wanted me to do was actually take that and pray about it and pray into it, not just take the negativity and absorb it. No, pray it and speak life, because that's what he put us on earth for. You know, we are here to speak life. We're not just here to be good Christians. We're here to make a difference in this world. And South Africa needs God. Really needs God. Because there are no solution that man can come up for South Africa. And if you talk, and some of you sitting here, even some of our friends, they're going overseas. Not just because of job changes, they are actively seeking to go overseas because they've given up hope. So when everybody's left and we have South Africa, you know, this country, God still wants to bless this country. Doesn't matter what you want to do or what your neighbor wants to do or what your friend wants to do. God wants to change this country around. Just want to go to Joel 3:25, Mackie. So Joel goes on here, I don't think it's 325, it's 225, got it wrong then. So I will restore to you the years the swarming locust has eaten. This is God speaking again. The crawling locust, all those locusts. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I'm in the midst of Israel. I'm the Lord your God and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. You know, that's what God wants to do. God doesn't want South Africa to be put to shame. And when we talk about South Africa, we're talking about the 59 million people that live here. That's South Africa. South Africa is not genuinely, if you talk about South Africans, it's us. We make South Africa, the people that live here. And God wants to restore. And if you look at what I've said, you know, if you look at what's happening around us and you look at all the destruction and all these, like I say, many other locusts that Joel missed. If you got all those locusts, God says he's going to restore. He can restore everything that has been destroyed. And we can say, well, okay, but this is only for, you know, if you follow God and it's for you, for me and myself and I. And I say, no, it's not just for you, me, myself and I. It's for all of us. It's for the whole of South Africa. It's for the whole of the world, but we live in South Africa. So we want to make South Africa better or great, like Trump says of America. And if you go to Jeremiah 29:11, because God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. And for millions of South Africans, they don't have hope at the moment. There's not, they don't have hope. That's why they turn to crime. That's why they protest violently. Because there's nothing left for them. If they die, so they die. There's no hope. It's really given up. And God says to every person in the world that I have a hope and a future for you. I have a future for you. I have hope for you. So we need to engage with God because God is in eternity. And he has to come down and stretch out his mighty hand on South Africa. And how are we going to do that? In Joel, again, 2, not 3. I forgot to fix it. Joel is prophesying and it says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit on those days. So when Acts came, or in Acts 1, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. That will do what? What will the Holy Spirit do? Give you power to testify. But I want to go take you back to Isaiah 61. It's a scripture that Jesus read. It's about Jesus. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then this one, this is the one you need to listen to. And they. So who do you think is the they? Who's the they? It's us. We have been delivered. We've been set free. God has come through and he's done all these great things in our lives. And he's spoken into our lives. He saved us. And he says, okay, now they shall rebuild the old ruins. Not God himself. We shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And I tell you, South Africa, just desolate generations for generations. There are families that has been in poverty for 100 years. More than 100 years. It's an indictment that stands against us as the church, not as us as individuals, but as a church, as the body of Christ in South Africa, because it's not just not good enough. God does not want people to be in poverty for 100 years. And yes, Jesus said there's always going to be those who are poor amongst us. But in a country like ours, God needs to come and intervene because we can't have these stats. We cannot stand again in 2050 with worse stats than this. You know, the stats need to get better. Something needs to change. And the only thing that can change is our hearts. We're crying out to God at God coming and intervening in our land. That's how you do it. That's how everybody's done it through all the ages. Because we don't have the ability to always see what God sees. And our sight is shortened. But I tell you, God is not, his arm is not shortened. It's not like he's not able to. He can and he wants to intervene in our land. He wants to get the youth employment stats up. And we're not even talking about the fourth industrial revolution or like the one book is talking about, the fourth or the next extinction event, mass extinction event. AI and robotics and things taking over jobs. We need to come up. God is standing there and he wants to bless us as a church and so that this country can be blessed. There are so many stories over the centuries of villages and towns and cities and countries that were in desperate need and cried out to God and God intervened. The problem is in South Africa, I feel something for me, just my view, is that we are living those who have and the have-nots. The haves don't think it's a big issue because we don't actually know how much there are that the have-nots are and how much how little they have. And we're not really confronted with that on a daily basis. And we are fine with our jobs, and we're fine with our families, and we're fine going to church and doing all the nice stuff. But we cannot ignore 30 million people in this country. And God is not ignored, or does not ignore 50 million people. And every single person in this country that are experiencing injustice, that are not cared for, do you know what that most of them doing at some point in time? They cry out to God to help them. So who's going to help them? The church. We have to stand up. We have to speak. We have to speak life. We are the answer. It's like talking about the harvest. You know, there's a harvest out there. So it's always great to pray, Lord, send the harvesters. You know, send somebody else. You know, but the bottom line is we are the harvesters. We need to go out. And similarly, we need to trust God for miracles. We have to put our faith together, because this is more is required than just one man standing up and one man's faith. It's collective faith of every Christian in this country. And I'm trusting God to raise us up as a church, not just us, as a Christian community in South Africa, to start praying, to see where we are as a country, to start praying, because we cannot continue like this. Because what did Jesus says in the one parable, and the sheep and the goat, it's always one of those things. We also talked about it in Sal, because obviously I was thinking about it beforehand. You know, Jesus comes and he doesn't say, well, how big was your faith to these oaks? He just said, you didn't do this. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. You know, we need to challenge ourselves and really see God and say, what do I need to do? And for some of it means we need to pray, and we really need to extend our faith. We just cannot continue the way we are. Because there's an old saying, you cannot do the same thing and expect a different outcome. Our country needs a different outcome. So somewhere, because we are the answer to the world, not just spiritually. God just didn't just save us just to be spiritual. He saved us to make a difference. People are really in need. And I don't have the money to fix it. And you don't have the money to fix it. I don't think there's anybody in South Africa that's got enough money to fix it. Maybe if we take Bill Gates and a couple of other billionaires' money, then we can make a bit of a difference. But, you know, we need more than just money. Because if you look at the pain and the destruction of people's hearts, it needs more than money. Money is not going to solve it. We need so much more than money. We need God to pour out His Spirit on this country, on this land. We need this land to be healed so that God can really shine in this country. And if you look at all the prophecies from when I was a kid, I heard this about God saying that South Africa is going to be the breadbasket of Africa. And when I heard that, there were so many different prophecies about that. It's not just about physical food or not, it's all everything. And at the moment, we are, if you look at South Africa, we need to import. There's some stuff we export. For those who are farmers, the good stuff we export. We have to import the generic stuff, the maize and the wheat. We have to import. We don't produce enough of that for ourselves. We need to import a lot. Neveli, Zitanfur. Otherwise, we don't have enough bread for everybody. We don't have surpluses in that. We've got so much drought, so much, just if you look around us, so we've got water now. Do you know there's still regions that hasn't got rain? That's still suffering tremendously because it hadn't rained yet. But the thing is now we've got rain, so we don't worry that much. But the people that don't have rain or that's struggling. And what on my heart is, on God's heart, it's just that God's heart is breaking. And for most of us, we're not even close. We're so far away from where God is. And God doesn't judge us. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't judge me. He doesn't condemn me. But we need to get closer to God, because He wants to intervene in this country. He wants to change this country upside down. But He needs us. He needs us to step up. So Luke 22, pretty much done with the sermon. Luke 22, 19, 20 says, "And He took bread," that's Jesus, "and when He had given thanks, He broke it and He gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood.'" Jesus died on the cross. He poured out His life, His blood, onto the ground, into the ground for us. And this morning, we're just going to remember that again. We're going to have communion now. And if you're a visitor, we're going to do little groups again like we always do. If you're a visitor, if you don't want to speak, you don't want to pray, you don't have to speak, you don't have to pray. But if you're a member, you've got no excuse. You have to pray. And I really want to ask you, there's two things I want to ask you. So I've been talking a lot of South Africa. So obviously I recognize, and we all know, that there are destruction in our own lives. There are things in our own life that are not right. And I forgot to say that. The one thing that the Lord has been speaking to me a lot about lately is Job. At the end of Job's life, remember that terrible time he went through? And God said to him, "I will restore to you what you have lost if you're going to pray for your friends." So what I'm hearing God saying is that we really need to pray for this country. Because as we pray for this country, as we pray, as we really invest, God is going to sort out our stuff as well. Because He wants the destruction in your life, He wants to sort that out too. He wants to bring His reign and His healing to your life too. And then lastly, when we're in the groups, pray for this country. Whatever moves your heart for this country, any prayer will work. And then also, as a church today, we are praying for salvation for the harvest. It's like on the calendar. So while you're praying, please pray for that too. So we're praying for the destruction, but if you look at where we want to go, we want to reach people spiritually too, of course. That's a primary objective, get people saved. So we also want to pray that. And Joel 3:14-16 says there are multiples in the valley of decision. And if you look at South Africa, there are so many people, all those people that are struggling, all those people are in this valley of decision. Because they can continue to believe and hope in God, or they can just go the other way. And the harvest is ripe. Because with all this pressure, so we've only spoken about the more poor people of the land. But even in our community, there's lots of stress. Lots of things going on, a lot of economic hardships too. There's lots of people still standing in the valley of decision. And where there's pressure and where things are not great, there's a chance for God to intervene, because there's a chance that somebody will call out to God. So when you pray, please pray for people to call out to God across this country. We want to see God. I want to see God move in my lifetime in this country. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.